1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been talking about spiritual gifts, the special abilities that the Holy Spirit gives to believers within the church. And we talked about the different kinds of gifts that the first half of chapter 12 mentions, and also talked about the different ministries that those gifts operate in, and also the different ways of workings, or that there are different ways of workings where these gifts operate. And I think one of the key things to remember as we're talking about spiritual gifts, as we're talking about the body of Christ, is the purpose of them is for the sake of the church, to build up the church, and that the whole church might profit from it. If you look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So a spiritual gift is not meant to be a badge to show how spiritual you are, but is meant to be a tool to be able to use in the body of Christ and be able to build up the body so that we can be all that God wants us to be as his people. So as we're in this chapter, this is a chapter that speaks about the church as a body. So we use that term a lot within the church, the body of Christ. And most of us who've been in church for a while, we know what we're referring to when we say that. We're simply talking about the church, the believers here as a whole. But it's one of the metaphors that's used in the Bible, and this is one of the main spots that it's used in. And as we're going to see, like a human body has many different parts to it, individual parts, and they're different from one another, yet it makes up one body, a unified whole. And that's the idea with the church. We're all different. And as we're looking at spiritual gifts as well, we're all gifted differently. But the point is that we're to be a team, if you will. We're to be a unified whole working together for the glory of God and as effective as we possibly can be. So let's go ahead and read through verses 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. Read through verse 27, okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Such a neat passage, isn't it? You are the body of Christ as believers. This is one of many metaphors that the Bible has for believers or for the church. And so in this one, as we see with the body, the individual members, though different, make up one body. Jesus, in that illustration, he would be the head, wouldn't he? He's the one who's the brains. He's the one that's doing the thinking and the guiding and directing the rest of the body, if you will. Another metaphor that's used is the church is like an army, and Jesus is the commanding officer. And there's a real battle that we're in. It's a spiritual battle where we have a real enemy that's attacking us. We're also likened to a bride as the church. Jesus would be the groom. And I think that speaks to his great love that he has for us and the loving relationship that he desires with his followers, those that believe in him. We're also referred to as a building, each one of us different building blocks that are being built together as a unit that we might grow into a holy temple where we would offer up those spiritual sacrifices or offerings of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. And we're also likened as the church to a flock of sheep, and Jesus being the great shepherd who leads us and he protects us and he feeds us. And we're also likened to, like Israel, we're likened to a vineyard where he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we're connected to the vine, then we will bear fruit. But if we're not connected to him, we won't. And so a number of metaphors that we find in the Bible that are used for the church to describe that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it refers to the church as the body of Christ. Again, verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." As I was going through this, the word body in the section that we just went through is used 18 times, and the word members is used 13 times. So it really dominates the section, doesn't it? It's talking about many members, and it's talking about one body. And that's the main point we're going to see from this. There's a lot of us, we're all different, but we're to make up one unified body. And that's the key thing that we want to continue to come back to as believers, is that we need to be there for one another. Be there for one another so that really Jesus would be honored by our lives. So just as a human body has many members, so the church has many different people. And so how did we become part of this one body? The next verse, verse 13, says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." You know, it's really the Holy Spirit that transforms our life, isn't it? He is the one that comes in and makes us a Christian. We're given the invitation. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? Do you want to put your trust and your faith in him? And when we acknowledge in the affirmative and we say, yes, I want to become a believer in Jesus, when we do that, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes into our lives, and he's the one that makes a radical change and then begins that transforming work for the rest of our lives. It's called being born again or being born from above. And really what happens is God's Spirit comes and revitalizes your dormant spirit, because we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. But spiritually, we're disconnected from God until we trust Christ as our Savior, and that's when we enter into that relationship with him. And it is through the Spirit that we're able to sense God's presence and have that communion with the Lord. So it's his Holy Spirit that comes into our life and does that transforming work and that truly makes us a child of God. Listen to what it says in Titus 3:5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So when it talks about salvation, it's not according to works. It's not according to what we would do, not good works or works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, his compassion towards us. It's by grace that we're saved. It's his favor that's extended to us by which we get saved. And notice the work that it speaks of, the washing of regeneration that takes place, kind of like being washed clean from all of our sin, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's made up of two words, that word renewing. It's made up of a word that means to be born, and it's made up of a word that means again. So it's born again right there, renewing. Like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom. And what that simply means is putting your trust in Jesus and then that resulting work that the Holy Spirit does in your life. So he not only transforms your life, comes in and makes it new, but he, as it says here, baptizes you into the body of Christ. And remember again that word baptize, it means immerse. And so it's like you've been placed, it's like being placed in a family, basically. But think of it as you've been immersed into that family. You're part of the family now. You're not out on the fringe, you're part of the family. I think it was back in chapter 10 where we were talking about the word baptize, where I read out of Strong's Concordance, where it was speaking about a cucumber, when you put it into a vinegar solution, you submerge it in that vinegar solution. It's the word baptize, and it comes out completely changed. And that's the idea about when we become a believer. We're not only completely changed, but we're placed into this family of which we are a part, the family of God or the body of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who does that in us and then thus places us into this body. And it doesn't matter what race or what social status, as he says, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. You know, as Pastor Buck used to put it, he was the founding pastor of this church. He would say, the ground is level at the cross. Doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. Doesn't matter who you are. You come to Jesus, the ground is level there. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the way that we're to operate as well in looking and working with one another. And so it's the Spirit who brings us into the body of Christ, immerses us in here. And notice this, not only by one Spirit, verse 13, were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. But notice also, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the Spirit immerses us into the body. But then the idea of drinking, and it reminded me of when Jesus talked about coming to him. If anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. It was the invitation, really. If you're thirsting for something more in life, he's the one that can bring the refreshment. And that's out of John chapter 7, where it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But notice, this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So he was talking about the Holy Spirit. This he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had not yet died for the sins of the world and risen again from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father to send the Holy Spirit back. But this is what he was speaking of, is coming to Jesus if you're thirsty. And notice what he says, he who believes in me. That's the idea. If you're thirsting for something more, coming to Jesus and drinking means simply believing in him, putting your trust in him. You're the one that can bring me satisfaction in this life, what I need really to have an abundant life. And notice he also says, it's not just to bring that refreshment into you, to quench that thirst, but it's also to be that which would flow forth from you. Did you catch that? Out of your innermost being will flood rivers of living water. It's like the Spirit comes in, he transforms your life, gives you what you need, that meaning and purpose in life, but then he wants to use each one of you as believers. That's what we've been talking about, the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to use you. He's gifted you in unique ways, and he wants to use you to be able to flow out and touch other people. And one of the main things that I see, you guys, is that we really want to make sure we allow ourselves to be used by the Lord in that way, because he's really given us the choice whether to be used by him or not. And if you're not being used by him, then it's the rest of the body of Christ that's going to suffer. Because again, the gifts are given for the profit of all. They're given so that everybody can be built up and we can be as effective as possible. So that's the key thing. God, what do you have for me? And God, how do you want to use me? And so the body of Christ, it's by the one Spirit that we, the many, are baptized into this body and have been made to drink of this Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then notice how he says in verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What do you think? Well, of course it's still part of the body, right? And he goes on to say, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now this to me speaks of the one who thinks he's insignificant. You know, the one who thinks that he doesn't measure, I don't have anything to offer. And so I'm not really part of the body of Christ. You're all part of the church, and you got all this great stuff to offer, but I don't. And again, it's like the foot looking to the hand. And I can think about it, because you think about feet. They're bearing the brunt, aren't they? I mean, they're down there. I mean, do you ever talk about, you know, my hands are really sore? No, it's like my feet are really sore. They're carrying the load. And the feet stuck down there in potential stinky sock and looking up to the hand, and the hand gets to gesture, and everybody gets to look at the hand as it's gesturing and everything. But we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to look at other people and go, man, look at how God's using them, and look at my life. You know, I want to be like them. If you want to be like them and you're trying to be like them, who's going to be you? You know, God's made you specifically the way he wants you, and he wants to use you in a very unique way. So the key thing is looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want to do with my life? I want to fulfill that purpose that you have for me, because it's then that his body really is going to thrive the most. Notice in verse 11, backtracking a little bit, it says, but one in the same spirit works all these things, speaking of the gifts, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Remember, this is up to him. It's not up to us. It's what he wants to do. So again, back here, whether it's the foot to the hand or whether it's the ear to the eye, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. He's the one that's designed us. He's the one that's gifted us in the way he has. And it's up to him what he wants to do. Really, we're servants, aren't we? I mean, we're servants. He's the master, to use another illustration. And so, God, what do you want to do with my life? And so we look to him. And then he says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are, again, many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This to me, it kind of flips it around a little bit. It's not the person feeling they're insignificant, but it's someone looking at others and going, you're insignificant. You know, we don't really need you. If you don't have this kind of gifting, sorry, you're not part of the group here. And that's something that's going to be terribly detrimental to the whole. This is the issue, again, with spiritual gifts, and the problem that we can have within the church is when we look at the giftings we have as a badge of honor. And think about this for a moment. What do you have that God didn't give you? You know, did it really originate from you or from me? He's the one. And really, even when you look beyond the supernatural spiritual gifts and just look at who we are as people, the natural giftings maybe, the body that we've been given, you know, if you're really athletically built and everything and you're puffed up with pride, I mean, who's the one that's really allowed you to have that athletic body? The key thing is not for you to be puffed up with pride, but to honor God with what he's given you to work with. He's given me with this, I want to use it however God wants me to use it. I want to use it as a platform that I can be able to be used by him and share with other people about Jesus. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You know, and again, remember, it's all in his hands, the way he works in our midst. So verses 19 and 20, I want to back up on those. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You know what it's like to play on a team? When a team is most effective, it's going to be when everybody's doing their part, trying to help the other person along the way as well. It's when you have a team that has a prima donna, you know what I mean? Somebody who wants all of the attention and I want the ball, I'm going to do it my way, and so forth. The team isn't as effective as it can be unless they're all working together, trying to help each other out, trying to help each other become the best that they can be. That's when a team can really be successful. And again, I just see that illustration coming right back with the church. When we can look at one another and not have any kind of an attitude like, oh, I'm a little bit better than you, but rather than, oh, I see you're hurting in this area, or I see you need help in this area, how can I come along and try and help build you up to be the best that you can be? Think about that within your own family, your family members, your spouse. How can I be there for my spouse? How can I come alongside her or him to help them be the most that God wants them to be and not be something that might be tearing them down by ridiculing them or belittling them, but a way to be able to build them up. So it is, again, within the body of Christ, how we can help one another, again, to be most effective as we possibly can. And so, kind of jumped out of order here a little bit. Let's jump down to verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body, notice, which we seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. Let me just back up for a moment. Those members that seem to be weaker, or those that we think to be less honorable, I think it's so important that we're affirming those that need to be affirmed, maybe that aren't standing out as much within the body, and to come alongside them, because we all need encouragement. And how many of you know we get torn down in the world that we live in? We need one another to be able to come alongside one another and encourage one another and build one another up. You get some people who are being encouraged all the time just because they're in a very focal position or so forth, and you're seen and people coming, oh, just thank you so much for what you're doing. But what about the people that are behind the scenes? How important it is to be able to come alongside them and encourage them. And I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not just talking about used within like a church service on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about being used in your life throughout the week. And it might be in a church function, it might not, but just as you are being who you are, to be able to be encouraged by other people in the body of Christ so that you can, again, just excel in what God has given you. So again, jumping on to verse 25, the key thing, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The word schism, obviously, it means division. Unity is a huge thing within the church. United, we stand, divided, we fall. We have a real enemy that wants to divide us, a real enemy that wants to tear us down and keep us from being effective. We have to recognize that. So unity is something that we see championed throughout the Bible. And I say we want to be united. We want to be there for one another, but we aren't united at the sake of truth, you know, at the expense of truth. We've got to stand up for what's true and be united in the truth. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, in the middle end of a sentence, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus, he's really, the word endeavoring is he's saying to them, do everything that you possibly can to keep or to guard that unity. Notice it's the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity that the Holy Spirit has created. Do everything within your power to guard that unity that the Holy Spirit has created, and do that within the bonds, the protection of peace. And as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do whatever you can to heal those hurts, those relationships, to keep that unity. We're all so different, aren't we? We come from different backgrounds. Let's face it, if we weren't believers and we weren't sitting in this room, we probably wouldn't be sitting in the same room with a lot of the people that are here because we're so different. But you have been immersed into the body of Christ, into this family. And so we want to do everything we can within our power to live as a family. Think about your own immediate family, how you want to be there for them. You want to be there and rejoice. This verse is coming up, isn't it? As I'm getting ahead of myself again. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think about our own family, and when one of our kids is suffering and going through something, you guys know what it's like. It just hurts your heart so bad because they're part of you. They're part of your family. Or if one is blessed in some way, you rejoice with them as well. That's the way it's supposed to be within the church, within the body of Christ, because again, we're to be one family. That's the idea. And our part is to do everything within our means to make that happen. And if there's something, you know how it is. I mean, somebody can go through something bad, and if you have like an issue with them, you're like, ah, serves them right. You know what I mean? Or somebody might get something good done to them, and you look at them and go, well, why them? and not me, and jealousy or envy comes in. But would we do that, like with our own kids? Like would our own kids go through something and go, ah, serves them right. It's not the heart we would have, is it? But within the, don't, some of you, don't answer that out loud, okay? You get the idea, right? So that's the idea. So this is what God has created. He's done his work. He continues to do his work. And we have our part as well. And that's why if there's issues, do whatever you can to work them out so that, again, we can be a close-knit body. Because what's going to happen is Jesus will be glorified through that. What did he say? He said, they'll know you're Christians by your love, by the fact that you care about one another. That's going to be a testimony to other people. My, how they love one another. So again, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Again, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are one body, and yet we are individual members. So let's just take this minute and turn over. I want to take us to a really clear parallel passage just because, over in Romans chapter 12, if we could. So to your left, one book, Romans chapter 12. And we're talking about many members making up one body, the body of Christ, having been gifted and wanting to use those gifts for the profit of all. So Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to jump in at verse 4 of Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's kind of saying the exact same thing, isn't it? Referring to the church as a body and individually as like we're members in that body and so forth. And then notice verse 6, having then gifts. So he's talking about giftings as well. It's kind of cool, isn't it, to see that connection. Having then gifts, notice, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember, God is the one who gifts the church. He's the one that, again, graces the church, something we don't deserve. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. I think that's the key line right there. We need to use them if they're going to be profitable for the whole. Let us use them. And then he gives a short list. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, not an exhaustive list, but it's kind of cool to see that, isn't it? Do you ever think of giving as a gift? It's kind of interesting. And when you think about it, God has blessed certain individuals to be able to fund certain powerful works when you think about it, when you look out. So the key thing with a lot of that is just having the right heart and, again, using them. I want to back up to verse 3 of Romans 12 for a minute. He says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Kind of comes back to that whole thing about spiritual gifts. They're not meant to be a badge to show how spiritual we are. They're meant to be a tool that we can use to help build up the body of Christ. So I just wanted to go over there just because to look at that passage. So let's go ahead and close it out in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 31. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, as we look at this, God has appointed these in the church. It looks like there's an obvious order of importance, doesn't there? I mean, let's face it, are some things more important than others? There are. And I think he gives that to us right here. He's appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And when you take a look at this, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament prophets, he used to be able to lay the foundation for the church, to be able to build upon that so that people could come to know the Lord and people could get saved and that church would be built. We're reading the words of the Apostle Paul. We have the words of the Apostle Peter, and that's what we get much of our Christian doctrine from. The prophets were the mouthpieces of the Lord that would speak. The apostles were the modern-day ambassador that would go out and also speak for the Lord. As an example of them laying a foundation, Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul is writing to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people that were there in Ephesus, and now that they've been part of the church, he says this in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having, notice, been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so as he's speaking to these in Ephesus, he was talking about how the Gentiles, literally speaking, the non-Jewish people, had been separated from the covenant people of God and the promises that God had given to his chosen people. But now through faith in Jesus Christ, they're part of the household of God because of their faith in Jesus. And he says that this was the beginning of this building, the church that was founded upon the apostles and prophets, again, the ambassadors and the mouthpieces that went forth with the New Testament doctrine, the New Testament truth, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Without Jesus, there is no foundation, there is no church, there is no body of Christ, no bride of Christ, none of that without Jesus. He is central in all of that. But God used those New Testament apostles and prophets. So I think that's the idea that he meant, is like first the apostles, second the prophets, third the teachers. And now our best source of teaching is going to be right here. It's going to be the Word of God. This is how we're going to learn about God, and this is how we're going to grow. But God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, he has gifted the church with teachers, because teachers can be used to bring in, and kind of like we just did right there, go to Romans 12 and compare it with 1 Corinthians 12 and see how they're speaking much of the same thing and be able to grow in our understanding and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he mentions the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. And then he mentions miracles and gifts of healing. And we talked about these last time as we were looking at, and this came to my mind again, and just thinking about the idea of the founding of the church and how throughout the Bible, those that were performing miracles, it seemed to be to arrest the attention of those around them, to bring validity to the message that was being brought. That seemed to be the purpose of that. And I think the same thing carried through in the New Testament church, to do the same thing, to draw attention to that message. And I kind of grouped miracles and healings together last time, because I look at healing as just totally miraculous, really, when God is doing that. And yet, one of the things we looked at is not everybody in the New Testament was healed. It's like Paul told Timothy, you need to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, you know, because maybe the water was not good and that might making him ill. And he mentioned Trophimus having left him sick in Miletus. And of course, the question is, why didn't Paul just heal him? Because Paul healed other people. Why did he leave Trophimus sick then and just went on his way? I think the reason is because it wasn't a switch that he could turn on and off. You know, I'm going to heal you and now I'm going to stop. It was something that God was doing. And if God wasn't going to do it, it wasn't going to happen. And I think that's the idea with the gifts and so forth. And then do you find it kind of interesting that he lumps in helps and administrations in the midst of these gifts right here? I mean, that seems so mundane, doesn't it? But you know what? Those people who truly have a servant's heart, you know, the helpers, I mean, those are the ones that are you cherish the most, because those are the ones that have a heart to come alongside and serve. And God has gifted people that way. God has put that on people's hearts. He's putting different things on our hearts, hasn't he? When we were over in Pennsylvania this last week, our waitress, we got to talking with her, and it was really cool. You know, what brought you here? And she went to the local Bible college there and was preparing for missionary work. And so we asked her, oh, so what area do you want to go into? And she goes, the Middle East. And so here's this young, pretty girl, and she wants to go to the Middle East to be a missionary. And same thing, I'm shaking my head. God, I'm glad my kids don't have that on their heart, you know? But when God lays that on your heart, that's what you want to do. And you're not going to be satisfied until you do it. And I think that's the idea, as God is using his church in different ways. And he does those things and laying them on our hearts. And so with helps and administration, I think the same thing. Those are essential and necessary. And then he mentions varieties of tongues. And we talked about that last time a little bit. We'll talk about it more in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 14. But then he starts in verse 29 with these rhetorical questions. And what I mean by that is he's expecting a response with the question, are all apostles? And some might answer, yes, all are apostles. But in the Greek language, what this demands is a negative response. Are all apostles? Answer, no. Everybody isn't an apostle. And that's what every one of these phrases states. In the New American Standard, it words it, all are not apostles, are they? It's kind of like it puts the words almost in your mouth. They're not all apostles, are they? Oh, no, I guess not. In the New Living Translation, it actually kind of interprets it within the text. It says, do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Answer, of course not, right in the text. And so that's the idea as we look at this. There's individuals that are gifted in different ways. And so are all apostles? The answer in the Greek, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. When we get to the last part about speaking in tongues, this is where there's been problems in the church, because there's been a number of people who have felt that if you don't speak in tongues, then you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there are some who feel to the point, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not even a Christian. And it's unfortunate, but it's true. Does that cause unity or does it cause division? Well, it causes division, but the real problem is it doesn't line up with this passage, does it? Because this passage says the exact opposite thing. Now, Paul is going to speak about tongues, and he's going to champion tongues when we get into chapter 14, make no mistake about it. You know, but for us to lay that on everybody and go, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a believer, or you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you're not quite as spiritual as the rest of us. What does that do to the body? You know, again, come back to your family. Would you do that to your kids? Or would you try and help them become the best that they can possibly be? And that's what we have to recognize by the scriptures, is these gifts are given not as a badge of spirituality. They're given for the profit of all, so that we can build up one another in the body of Christ. And we've got to be founded in the truth. And so let's go to the Bible. As I mentioned this last week, let's take whatever preconceived ideas that we have or previous learnings and so forth and lay them on the middle shelf. And let's just go to see what the Bible has to say. And then pull it off if it fits. Bring it back in and go, yeah, that lines up with what the Bible has to say. Okay, and please don't just take my word for it. You're called to be good Bereans. You're called to go home and search the scriptures daily to see if these things are really true. But this is the way it stands out to me. We come to verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, what are the best gifts? Now, admittedly, he said apostles first, prophets second. I mean, you could go to look at that. It's a possibility, I guess. But I've always felt that the best gifts are the gifts that are needed for the moment. So if I'm up here teaching, what gift do I need? I need the gift of teaching, you know, or it's going to fall flat. If you're counseling somebody, what gift do you think you need? Wisdom. Yeah, maybe discernment, right? So earnestly desire the best gifts. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Goes right into love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter in the Bible on love. It's couched right between spiritual gifts. Remember, again, he's writing to a church that needs direction, needs instruction. And as he gets into this, notice the first thing that he says, though I speak with the tongues, He brings tongues right up in the beginning. It was actually last on the list that we just left, but he brings it up as the first thing, that if I speak with tongues but I don't have love, then I'm just an obnoxious noise over here. You know, and the thing is, I mean, that's what he says, like a clanging cymbal, right? And so the idea is it comes back to where our heart's at. And so if there are things that are dividing the church, that's not good. We need to rethink it and relook it at what is the truth that we see in here. Amen. It's been a busy week, okay? I did the best I could. I appreciate you all. My main desire, in all honesty, is I don't want to teach what I think this says. I want to do the best I can to try and figure out, God, what does your word have to say? And so even though this is going on 26 years and I've taught through this book, I'm looking at two other times I taught through the book in the past 26 years, I'm not looking at it like, oh, I know what this means. This is what it says. I'm approaching it as, Lord, I want to know your word. And I know that your word is living, it's active, and I might have had it wrong the last time through. And so that's my heart's desire, is to really know what your word has to say. And I'm just thankful for the time of going through it. Thank you. I didn't say that for that purpose, but thank you anyway. We need to be affirmed, don't we? Yes. Appreciate that. Okay, thank you. Main line, main thing. We need Jesus. Amen. If Jesus is your Savior, God bless you. Congratulations to you, because you're on the royal route to heaven, as Alan Redpath puts it. And that's a good thing. We're all going to get there. We're all going to be together in the end. If you've come out today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I encourage you to cry out to God, because God will save you. It's the whole reason he sent his only begotten son to this earth, to lay his life down so that we can be saved. So I encourage you just to cry out, God, forgive me. God, make me the person you want me to be. We'd love to pray with you at the close of the song too, okay? So, Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word. And Lord, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, the family of God, the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in this part of the world, in this community, to be able to ideally be a beacon of truth and hope, to be a light in a dark world. And I pray that you would help each one of us be able to grow into the men and women you want us to be, that you could take the giftings you've blessed us with, and Lord, that you would use them through our lives to build up the church, to bring honor to your name, and also to reach a needy world, Lord. Please just reveal to us what your perfect will is for our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.